Well, shalom alechem. Some of you know what to do with that. Hallelujah. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and alechem means unto you. And when you're greeted that way in the Jewish community, shalom alechem, you're supposed to turn it around and say, alechem shalom, unto you be peace. So you guys do real good, but let's try that again. I'll say shalom alechem, and that means peace be unto you. And if you be kind enough to say, alechem shalom, unto you be peace, then we'll have exchanged a wonderful Hebrew greeting. Are we ready? Shalom alechem. Very, very good. Now, some of you know my dad. He's been the Lions missionary for almost 60 years, and he says this is the official greeting in heaven, and the Lions missionaries don't lie. Now, he has scripture, he says, that backs this up, because when Jesus rose from the grave and he came into that room where the disciples were, what does the scripture say he said to his disciples? Doesn't it say, peace be unto you? Was he speaking English 2,000 years ago in Israel? He's speaking Hebrew. Guess what he said? He said, shalom alechem. And Dad thinks you're going to need to, when Peter greets you, shalom alechem, you're going to need to say alechem shalom to get in. Now, we know the truth that the only way in, no one comes to the Father except through Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, who fulfilled all those scriptures, those prophecies that said he would come and he would suffer and die for the sins not only of his people, the Jewish people, my people, but also for the sins of the world. So it's a real joy to be here. And I want to tell you one Lion story that I think the only other person who knows that this story is true is in this room today. And his name is Gordon Cathy. You see, my mom's mom, my grandmother, when she was 9 or 10 years old, lived in an upstairs downstairs apartment, and her dad was a pretty mean drunk. The people living in the other apartment were people who went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance congregation, and they heard the ruckus, and they asked the people in the other apartment, could they take my mom, Edna, my grandmother, Edna, to church with them. And at 9 or 10 years old, my grandmother found out that there's a Father in heaven that loves her perfectly and would never ever harm her, but would always love her. And so salvation came into my mom's side of the family through the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And many of you know my dad's testimony, that through the Christian and Missionary Alliance and Reverend George Gruen, my dad came to faith in Jesus in 1956. And I'll share a little more about his story in a moment. So it's a very great joy for me to be with the Alliance congregation and celebrate our Redeemer at this table that he invited his disciples to, saying, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you. So, Sheila, if we could have the first frame, or the next frame, rather. Well, I said shalom. There we go. All right, so in the Jewish community, in Israel, Jesus is not known by his Hebrew name. Can you imagine this? In the land where he was born, in the language that he spoke, the people that are his people that speak that language don't know Jesus by his Hebrew name. They call him Yeshu, which is an alliteration where each letter starts a word in a phrase that means may his name be blotted out forever. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, not Yeshu. And Yeshua means salvation. A Yeshua is someone who finds someone in bonds and chains and breaks off those bonds and brings the person out into an open and pleasant place. That's a Yeshua, a deliverer, a savior. And of course, when the angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, 2,000 years ago in Israel, they were not speaking English. They were speaking Hebrew. And the angel said, you will call his name Yeshua, deliverer, savior, because he will save his people from their sins. In English, we get it as Jesus. It came through Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and Latin and then finally into English, and we get it as Jesus. And because I grew up as an English-speaking American and as a Jewish believer in Jesus, sometimes I say Yeshua, and sometimes I say Jesus, and sometimes I don't know which one's going to come out of my mouth. So just so you know, when I say Yeshua, we're referring to the one that we know, Jesus of Nazareth, who was the spotless Lamb of God, who suffered and died for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Next. So I'd like to begin with a song. And it says that the Jewish people were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. Most of you in this room know that story. And they had no way to free themselves. But even before they went into that slavery, God had promised our father Abraham, not my dad's grandfather, his name was Abraham as well, but Abraham back in the Bible, that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years, and then he would bring them out of their slavery. So even before they went into slavery, the answer was prepared. How many of you have come to know in your walk with Jesus that even before you get into a situation, although you may not know what the answer is, your Father in heaven already has an answer prepared? And next frame, please, in Isaiah chapter 65, it says, "It shall come to pass that even before we call, he answers. And while we're yet speaking, he hears our prayer." There is no other God like this, not only knows our need before it happened, but has the answer prepared as well. So if you'd stand together for a minute, if you're able and desire to, and you'll find that this Messianic Jewish worship music, it tends to have a little bit of rhythm in it. And in Psalm 47, it says, "Clap your hands, all ye peoples." It's in the command tense. Now, why would God want us to make a joyful noise while praising him? That's another scripture, isn't it? What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God, say it with me, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. What are biblically acceptable ways to show God praise using strength? Well, if it says in the command voice, "Clap your hands, all your peoples," perhaps that's one of them. So let's see if we can't give that a try here. Let me make sure I'm on the right setting. Yes. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear their prayer." I forgot to teach you the chorus. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. The first word of the chorus, it's in Hebrew, but you'll get it. The first word is la. Would you say that? And the second word is la. Would you say that? Guess what the third word is? See, I knew it was the intelligent people on campus that came tonight. All right, here we go. La 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 la. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear their prayer. La 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 la." "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear their prayer. La 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 la." Hallelujah. It's so great. We have a God who loves us so much and knows us and can do something about it when we're in a situation. Sweetheart, could we have the next frame, please? And the next one. So a lot of the Seder might be unfamiliar to some of you, so I wanted to start with a hymn that you all know. And in the 10th plague, God said he was going to destroy the firstborn of the families and of the herds. But you could avoid suffering with that plague if you sacrificed an innocent, pure, without blemish lamb and put the doorpost of your house and hide behind that blood. Then your household did not suffer from that fate of that judgment, that plague. And those that didn't die in that plague, then were available and there to be led out of Egypt to freedom. And so there's power in the blood, just as we read in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says that God speaks to his people. He said, the life of flesh is in the blood, and I've given the blood to you on the altar to make atonement for your sins. And that innocent blood was able to repair the relationship between us and God when we had broken it. And later, that's a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if we hide behind his blood, then we're spared judgment and we're brought into new life. And so let's enjoy this hymn and celebrate the fact that the story of this blood that we're going to look at this table in just a moment is powerful and able to he's mighty to save. Hallelujah.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I think there's one more verse. There it is.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood.
Sing it out, church.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and come back into the Passover table. One of the things that happens at the table is we praise God. We used to be slaves. We couldn't free ourselves. Our work was terribly severe, the Bible says. We were throwing our sons in the river, and our posterity is being destroyed. And it says eventually we called on the Lord, and he heard our cry, and he sent Moses as the instrument that he would use to deliver us from those 400 years of slavery. So it's tradition to sing from the Hallelujah Psalm, which are the Hallel Psalms. And Sheila, I'm going to need you back for the song, of course. And so we're going to sing from Psalm 116, and then we're going to get into the table itself. So it's tradition to sing the Hallelujah Psalms a little bit later in the Seder, but I thought we'd sing one of them now, and then we'll take a look at the traditions that Jesus celebrated with his disciples around the Passover table. So again, if you would like to stand, we invite you to do that and to celebrate God's goodness that he hears our cry when we call upon him.
I love the Lord 'cause he hears my voice. I love the Lord 'cause he hears my cry. I love the Lord 'cause he hears my prayer. Turning his ears always to me. He turning his ears always to me. So call on his name. He will always hear you. Call on the name of Yeshua. Lord, call on his name. He is always near you. Call on the name of Yeshua, our Lord. Because he is
is faithful. I'll call on him all my days because he is faithful. I'll call on the Lord because he is faithful. I'll call on him all my days because he is faithful. I'll call on the Lord. Now you try it. I love the Lord cause he hears my voice. I love the Lord cause he hears my cry. I love the Lord cause he hears my prayer. Turning his ear always to me. He's turning his ear always to me. So call on his name. He will always hear you. Call on the name of Yeshua our Lord. Call on his name. He is always near you. Yes, call on the name of Yeshua our Lord. Because he is faithful, I'll call on him all my days. Because he is faithful, I'll call on the Lord. Because he is faithful, I'll call on him all my days. Because he is faithful, I'll call on the Lord. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you all my days. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you, Lord. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you all my days. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you, Lord. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you all my days. Because you are faithful, I'll call on you, Lord. Oh, how we thank you that you are faithful, that you are a God of love, and you're looking to deliver those that are enslaved. Help us to see how you want to set us free anew and deeper tonight as we look at your table that proclaims you as the deliverer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, honey. I'm going to do the candles up here. So, the pastor read about Passover in Exodus 13, where God said, at this season, you're supposed to not eat anything with leaven. You're supposed to eat unleavened bread. You're supposed to tell your children, I'm doing this because I'm reminding myself what God did when he set me free from Egypt. And what is this that God is having us remember? Well, most of you know the story, how we were enslaved for 400 years, and we weren't able to free ourselves, and God sent Moses with 10 signs known as the 10 plagues, right? And do you know each one of those plagues, God was mocking the God Jehovah, the God of Israel, the one true God, was mocking the gods of Egypt. They worshiped the Nile. He turned it to blood. They worshiped the sun. He made it dark. They worshiped the cow. He gave them cattle disease. They worshiped the frog. God said, you like frogs? I'll give you frogs. You couldn't put your foot down without stepping on a frog. They're in Pharaoh's bedroom. They're frogs. Be careful what you set your affection on or what you think you ought to have a lot of. God might give it to you to make you realize it's not him. And so they worshiped Pharaoh as well. And in the 10th plague, Pharaoh's own son was struck down, and it was proven that he was no God either, that the God of Israel was the more powerful and, in fact, the one and only true God. And so after the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. The Israelites got as far as the Red Sea. They couldn't go any farther. Pharaoh had said, what have I done? He sent his army after the Israelites to get his slaves back. And so the Israelites couldn't go forward because of the Red Sea. They couldn't go back because of Pharaoh and his army. And so how did they get out of that situation? Every place I ask this question, someone does this. A guy just went like this, right? What, God parted the water. Do you guys understand? If you stick hands in water and go like this, it just sloshes back over in the middle. What are you talking about? He separated the water. You see, there's a story, and please, I want to ask you your patience, part of my appearance, I'm actually developing something in terms of working on a role as a biblical prophet, and so the hair and the beard, so thank you for your patience with that. That may not normally what you're used to seeing teaching, but I believe God's got a purpose in it, so thank you for your patience on that. So
this guy says God parted the waters, but if you go like this, water goes back. There's a story that's told about a Jewish kid that went to synagogue to learn his history and the Bible stories and how to be a good Jew. And he came home and the mom asked, what did you learn in synagogue school today? And it was about the Exodus. And he got up to this point where the Israelites are at the Red Sea and couldn't go forward. And they couldn't go back because of Pharaoh's army. And he stopped. And the mom said, well, what happened? And the kid thought for a minute, and he said, and he'd be like 9 or 10, 11 years old in Hebrew school. He said, well, Mom, Moses got on his cell phone, and he called out the Israeli Air Force, and they strafed the chariots, and they called the Israeli Navy, and they built a pontoon bridge real quick, and the Israelites ran across it and pulled it up real quick before the Egyptians could follow. The mom said, the rabbi told you this in synagogue? And the kid said, of course not, Mom, but if I told you what he told me, you'd never believe it. Yes, God parted the waters they walked through on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried it, God released the waters, and that mighty army, perhaps the mightiest in the world on that day, was destroyed in a moment. And the people of Israel were set free, and they sang unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider were thrown into the sea. So remembering how they were delivered. Now, did God take them right from the Red Sea to the promised land, Israel? They made a stop where? At Mount Sinai. And what did God give them at Mount Sinai? Now, let me ask you a question. When they were slaves, the word of Pharaoh, his instructions, what they had to obey, is they got up and they were slaves. And what did they have to make? Bricks, right? Out of the mud and the hot African sun. And then they came home, and worse than making the bricks, Pharaoh had another command about the children. They had to throw the boys into the Nile River, right? And he wanted to keep them in check and not grow too strong as a people. And so they got up, and in the hot African sun, they made bricks, and they came home, and they threw their sons in the river. Go to sleep. Get up. Go out in the hot African sun. Make bricks. Come home. Throw your children in the river. Go to sleep. Get up. Make bricks in the hot African sun. Come home. Throw your boys in the river. And their existence, you couldn't call it a life, was filled with despair and decay and with death. And they had no way to deliver themselves. And so the word of Pharaoh bound them to despair and to decay and death. Do you think once they were free, they needed a different set of operating instructions than what they had in Egypt? And so at Mount Sinai, he said, all right, God said, I'm going to be your king if you want me, and we're going to do life this way. And the word he gave them, if they let their lives be shaped by his word, they reflected his character, and the more that they let their lives be shaped by his word, the more they looked like him and less they looked like the world. And they were transformed into his likeness by walking in his word. And so after they got his word, we're going to skip the golden calf. That's not tonight. That's another time. And then he took them to the promised land. So that's what we're remembering. So the next question I want to ask, why are we remembering? Well, the pastor read from Exodus 13, just one of many places where God commanded the Jewish people to remember how he delivered them out of Egypt. But for those of us who are followers of Yeshua, followers of Jesus, why would we come to this table? Well, didn't Jesus say, with great desiring, I've desired to eat the Passover with you, or another translation, I've eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you. Jesus wants to meet us at this table. Now, hear me clearly. You do not need to be Jewish and do Jewish things to be a good follower of Jesus. But if God put Jesus into a Jewish context, into the Jewish story, doesn't it make sense to understand the setting in which Jesus was in? And so we want to come to this table and understand how Jesus used the symbols on this table to explain who he is and why we need him. And then finally, how are we remembering these things? Well, when Jesus sat down with his disciples, there was 1,400 years from Moses and the Exodus to Jesus. They had plenty of time to make up tradition to help them obey the command to remember. We'll do this to help remember this part. We'll do this other thing to help remember this piece of the story. We'll do this other thing to remember these parts of the story. And so by the time Jesus sat down, there were a number of traditions that helped them remember, just as God commanded, remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, when the temple was destroyed, about 35 years after the time of Jesus, there was no longer a center of Jewish life and culture. The Jewish people
people were scattered, and the rabbis became concerned we would not do a full and a complete remembering as God commanded us to do. So they began to write down what you said, and they wrote down what you did in order to do these traditions that help us remember as God commanded us to. And so every one of you should have received a green piece of paper on the top of which says Haggadah. And Haggadah is a Hebrew word which means what is said. They wrote down what you said and what you did. And you can take this home, and if you open, the front is some scriptures about Passover. If you open it, there's a paragraph about preparing. And then I've listed the different parts of the Seder, so you can remember those after we spend our time with together tonight. So this is a mini Haggadah. I have boiled down the Haggadah in book form. And I've got one here that's 128 pages long, okay? So we're going to try and slim this down a little bit. The rabbis say you should be able to do this in about 5 hours. We're going to get it down a little bit shorter than that tonight. So you can take this home. So the Haggadah, we're remembering via the different traditions that have been recorded in the Haggadah. So we begin with the lighting of the candles. And in the scriptures, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We want to walk by the light of what God told us to do. God told us to remember. So we're going to put light on the table to remind us of God's word that tells us to remember. And so because he says to remember, we're going to set about doing what he has told us to do. And now we introduce the cups of redemption. Now, because there's only so much time tonight, there's different parts I'm going to skip or not go as deeply into. But the four cups of redemption, we cannot skip at all. These four cups, there's four times they drank from the cup at the Last Supper. In Luke, you will read that Jesus gave his disciples the cup, then he gave them the bread, and then he gave them the cup again. There's two in Luke, and I'm sure there was four. And the reason for that is because in Exodus chapter 6, it tells us of four things that God did when he set us free. Now, I have this passage memorized, but just to make sure I read it exactly right, and I usually like to have a paper Bible up here, but I'm going to get it off my phone here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Notice the four things that God said that he was going to do when he set us free from our slavery in Egypt. He says, he's speaking to Moses, and he says, therefore, say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you to me to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know me, the Lord, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did you catch that? Let me read it again, and I'll highlight the four things God said he would do. He said, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you to me to be a people, and I will be your God, and you will know me, the one who has set you free. And so God said he was going to do four things. God said, remember what he did. So they said, let's have four different times we drink from the cup of redemption. And each cup will remind us of one of the four things God said he would do. So the first cup says this, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What burdens did the Egyptians put on the Israelites? They made them their slaves. Their existence was filled with despair and with decay and with death. And they had no way to free themselves. And God said, I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to put a stop to all that, and I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to set you free from the grips of death, and I'm going to give you new life. So this first cup celebrates the fact that he canceled out that despair and that decay and that death. He saved us from our awful situation, and he gives us new life. And there's a blessing that would be said over this cup. Now, you guys are going to get to participate in the fourth cup, which is the cup that communion comes from. And you'll see how that fits together in just a moment. So, again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to include some of these prayers, but I'm going to hit these highlights here. So we've done the first cup. And the way you got to the new life is you had to hide behind the blood in that 10th plague and be preserved from judgment, and then you had to follow his instructions out into freedom. It's believe and receive. And then they received the new life. Then they walked in the new life. Now, there's another picture of new life here on the Passover table. There's a tradition to take a piece of parsley, which is green. Now, up north, there's this thing called winter. I don't know if you guys remember what that is, but when the grass is brown, you don't have to mow it because it's dead. But about this time of year, it starts turning green. And since it's alive and growing, you have to start. So this is a symbol of life. And in fact, it's a symbol from the earth awaking from death of winter and coming into to new life. But the tradition is to dip the parsley in salt water. The salt water reminds us of tears that we cried and the bitterness of our slavery. And then we'll eat the parsley dipped in the salt water. If I tell you the story, you might remember. If I show you a picture, maybe better. But if you eat the story and taste it, I hope you've never cried so much that the tears ran down your cheek and into the corner of your mouth and you tasted how salty those tears are. The salt water reminds us of the tears we cried in the bitterness of slavery. But we're not in that bitterness anymore because he has given us new life. And so we dip the greens in salt water and say a blessing over them and thank you, God, that we're not in that bitterness of slavery. And then we introduce the matzah. Now, the tradition is to use three pieces of matzah. Nobody in the Jewish community knows how this tradition got started to use three. Not two for Adam and Eve, not 12 for the tribes of Israel, three. And the tradition is to take three pieces of matzah, the unleavened bread, and get a matzah holder that has three compartments, and you put a piece in each of the three compartments. Here's the middle one, and then here's the top. And then the tradition is to take the middle piece of matzah along with the shank bone of a lamb. This reminds us, this middle piece and the shank bone of a lamb reminds us of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt in the 10th plague. Tradition is to break the matzah, return a portion to the middle compartment, and then you take a linen napkin, a white linen napkin, they do this in every Jewish home, and you wrap this piece of the matzah and you bury it away until the end of our time together. Okay? And we'll talk about more about the matzah in just a moment. We'll put it right there for now. So at this time, the kids would be saying, what's going on here? You know, we just had a sip of a drink. You know, we can't really call this the salad course. And the bread, we just talked about it. We didn't eat it. What's going on here tonight? And the kids traditionally ask four traditional questions called the fear kashas. And they ask, why is this night different from every other night? And underneath that overarching question, why this night is different, there's four specific questions about how the night is different. And in parallel, there's an overarching answer. Avadim hayinu, we were slaves. Emphasis on were. We were slaves. But God reached out with his mighty hand and he rescued us and we're not slaves any longer. So as we ask and answer the four questions, you're introduced in a number of things on the table. The first question is, on other nights we can eat any type of bread, but tonight we're only supposed to eat matzah, unleavened bread. So why is that? Well, it says we didn't have time to let the bread rise. What happens when you put yeast or leaven into a lump of dough? It pops up. What happens when pride is in the heart of man? We get too big for our britches, don't we? So in a sense, this bread is humble and pure, made without leaven. There's piercings. And if I hold this in front of the candle, you can see the piercings in it. That's a baking technique that keeps it from rising. The piercings are in rows known as stripes. And finally, you cook it till it starts turning brown. You know all the moisture is out. If you leave moisture with grain, it ferments, and that's the yeast you're not allowed to have. And so this Passover bread has to be pure without leaven and pierced and bruised and striped in order to be on the Passover table. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. The second question, on other nights we can eat any type of herb, but tonight we're supposed to eat bitter herbs. Maybe you smelled the horseradish on the way in. In Exodus 12:8, God told them to eat the lamb that was sacrificed with bitter herbs. And Jewish people have kept the bitter herbs on the table to remind us how bitter life was before God set us free. And one tradition would have us eat the bitter herbs, the horseradish, until we start crying. And so other people can see and know that you're remembering how bitter life was before God set us free. Now, there's another tradition I'll explain about the bitter herbs in a moment. And another question then is, why do we dip our food twice? We've already dipped parsley in salt water. And then another dipping is we would dip the bread, or in America we use a spoon, and we'll put some of the bitter herbs in some of this mixture called charoset. This is apples, walnuts, raisins, cinnamon. It's sweet and a delight to eat. Now, this is ground down to the consistency of mortar, and you can shape it into a brick if you want. But guess what? We're not making bricks for Pharaoh anymore. We enjoy the sweet delights of freedom, just like this charoset is sweet. And so we eat this to remind us we used to make bricks, but avadim hayinu, we were slaves, but God stretched his arm and set us free. If I could go back to the parsley dipping and just say something else about it. God forbid any of you were injured on the way home and you lost a lot of blood. They would hook you up to a bag with a clear liquid. What would it be in that bag? Saline solution. Salt water is so similar to blood, you can put it in the body to keep you alive until you can get the blood. And so if we take the salt water, not just to mean the tears, but to represent the blood, and if we have the parsley represent the hyssop branch, see, God said take a lamb, pure and spotless, without any blemish, 1 year old, coming into the prime of its life, a male lamb, and they were to bring it into the doorway of their house and slaughter it and pour the blood into a basin, and then they were told to take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and apply the blood to the top and to the two sides of the doorway of their house. My friends, if I take blood and I apply it to a wooden frame here and here and here, what do you see? Do you see the cross? 1400 years before the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his blood was applied to a wooden frame. God gave them the sign of the pure spotless lamb, blood on the door frame, that if they hid behind the blood, they would be spared judgment. And today, my friends, Jewish people don't see how clearly this points to Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Would you pray that this year, as we come into the Passover season, that this year they would see the picture that God gave them over 3,000 years ago to show them the Lamb of God that he was going to send to take away the sins of the world, including, as Isaiah says, he would lay on him all of our sins. And he said he'd be cut off out of the land of the living, taking the punishment that was due to my people, Isaiah said, that was due to the Jewish people. Pray that this year they would see the lamb and his blood. The last question asks this. On other nights, we eat either sitting or reclining at ease. Tonight, we're all supposed to recline. You guys have these nice, soft, padded chairs that's perfect for Passover. You would put pillows or something on the chairs in the dining room at home to make them more comfortable. And we would relax at ease. How much rest, how much ease do you have as a slave? But now that we're no longer slaves, we live in God's freedom, in God's rest. Hallelujah. So let's come to the part of the story where the 10 plagues happen. And so this is known as the diminishing of our joy. The diminishing of our joy. After Moses first announced and to Pharaoh that God wants his people to come out and worship him, Pharaoh kept saying no. And as these plagues were happening, and we named the plagues, some of them earlier, what the tradition is in a Jewish home, they don't gloat over the fact that the Egyptians suffered. They don't have glee that other people were experiencing a travesty and a struggle while they were receiving the freedom. There's a tradition that the father would take his cup, and at the mention of each one of the plagues, the blood, the frogs, the cattle disease, the striking of the firstborn and so on, he would drip out some of the grape juice or wine that they celebrate with and diminish the amount of joy to celebrate with, to say that we remember with sadness that others suffered while we were receiving our redemption. And there's a story, it's not in the Bible, but the Jewish people tell around the Passover table, that says that once the Israelites were free on the far side of the Red Sea, the waters had closed over the Egyptians, and it says that the angels began to sing and praise to God. Again, the story's not in the Bible, but it's part of Jewish tradition, as we remember how the Egyptians had suffered, and then ultimately all those Egyptians died as the waters closed on the Red Sea. And the story says that the angels began to praise God for having delivered the Jewish people from the slavery.
But the story says this, and the Jewish people stop and they tell the story around this table of celebration. They remember how the Egyptians suffered. The story says that when the angels praised God for setting the Jewish people free, it says that God turned to the angels and said, "How can you sing while my people are drowning?" And the Jewish people, without the Holy Spirit, have enough of God's life and sent them to appreciate the lives that were lost as they were receiving their freedom. And I want to challenge you as the church, do you remember how the Jewish people down through the centuries have been persecuted and attempts to annihilate the Jewish people season after season? They're the ones through whom the scriptures came. They're the ones through whom the Messiah came. And the enemy of our souls hates them with a passion that he's expressed over and over again. The very people from whom salvation came, only 1/3 of 1% know the Messiah that they birthed. Do you remember when you take communion how the Jewish people have suffered while you've been receiving your redemption? I would ask, each time you take communion, would you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people through whom you received new life? You received Jesus. Well, hallelujah. After they were on the banks of the Red Sea, and it comes the time for the hallelujah psalms where we praise God. Oh, and it says in Exodus that we should, in the Haggadah, let us never forget, Exodus chapter 13, when your son asks you, why are you at this table? You tell him, because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now that made sense in the first generation that came out, but the second generation, the third generation, 2,000 years later, we're still supposed to tell our children, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And each Jewish person is taught they should count themselves as if Almighty God had personally taken their individual hand and walked them through the Red Sea to safety. That he saved a nation, but he saved each one as a personal redemption as well. And so we're supposed to praise him, and we sing the hallelujah psalms, and we've already sang one of them, and for time we're not going to sing any others. And so God brought them to the Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, which I'm scrolling through. And if you and all your neighbors live this way, this would be a pretty nice place to live. And so God's word gives life. You obeying it can't bring you ultimately to salvation, but it organizes people in a way that reflects God's character. And if we live according to this, we're honoring God, and we're saying no to the world. And in the phrase in Exodus chapter 6, as we think of the second thing that God said he would do, first he said, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then he said, I will deliver you from their bondage. Cup one, I'll bring you out. Two, I'll deliver you from their bondage. The word of Pharaoh bound us to despair and decay and death. We had no way to escape what he was saying and enforced by the Egyptian army. But when we were set free, when we came to Mount Sinai, and God said, will you take me as your God? I want to take you as my people. And they said, yes. They were in the bounds of a marriage relationship, essentially. It was bound together, but in love instead of the hate that was spewed from Pharaoh. And so God said, I'll deliver you from their bondage, and now I'm going to offer you a relationship where as you pay attention to me, as my word exists and grows in your life, you're going to look less like the world, you're going to look more like me. And we have a fancy word for that in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and that's sanctification. He sanctifies us, making us less like the world, separated from the world, and separated to God. And we don't have time for this song. And so this cup that we just took, you need to understand, in the Jewish home, they've worked out something really cool about eating dinner. Even if the rabbi comes over, you say two prayers that are three lines long, and then you can eat. And you don't have to pray, you know. You can say all that after you've had the meal. And so you say a blessing over drink, and then you say blessing over bread, and then you get to eat the meal. And then after the meal, you would give your main thanksgiving. And so we've said the blessing over the cup right before the meal, because we're supposed to remember what God did before we eat a meal to celebrate. After the meal, we'll talk about what does it mean going forward? Things want to enslave us today. How do we find freedom in God today? So as we almost get up to the meal, we said thanks over the cup, and now we're going to say thanks over the bread, and we make something called a Hallel sandwich. Rabbi Hallel lived shortly before the time of Jesus, and we're going to include the bitter herb and the charoset. And so I'm going to take a little bit of the bitter herb here and remember how bitter life was before God set us free. And then the charoset, apples, walnuts, raisins, grape juice, sweet and a delight to eat. Just take as much as you want of that. And the sweetness of the charoset will overcome the bitterness of the bitter herb. And didn't Jesus say, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll experience bitterness, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is there anyone in this room who has found that salvation and walking with Jesus and sweetness of the redemption he provides overcomes the bitterness of this bitter world? Can someone say amen or hallelujah or raise your hand or smile or something? Hallelujah. And so we would eat the sandwich of the bitter herbs and the charoset all together and experience the Passover story all in one rush. And then we would be able to enjoy the meal. Now, the after-the-meal portion is much shorter, but it's where the communion comes from. And so after the meal, there's a poem called Dayenu, which means it would have been enough, that calls us back to the remaining liturgy in the Passover Seder. And so let me get the Haggadah turned to the poem, and the glasses might help. And so the way the poem works is Dayenu means in Hebrew, it would have been enough. And so I'm going to say that word in Hebrew, and I want you to try saying it in Hebrew as well, because what's going to happen is I'm going to read a line about what God did, and the way that would happen at the table is everyone will respond with Dayenu. It would have been enough if God had done that. Now, it's poetic. We're not saying God, we wanted God to stop at that point and just do that, but we're grateful for each part of what he did when he set us free. So Dayenu means it would have been enough. I'll say it if you'd be kind enough to repeat it. Dayenu. Now that is very good, but I'm going to read something God did to set us free from our slavery and bring us into new life, and you're going to respond with? Dayenu. That's better. Okay, so once more with the glasses. How many wonders did the Eternal perform for us? If he had brought us out of Egypt but had not punished our enemies. Dayenu. If he had split the sea for us but had not drowned our pursuers. If he had saved us from our pursuers but had not fed us manna in the desert. Amen. If he had fed us manna in the desert but had not given us the Sabbath. Amen. If he had given us the Sabbath but had not given us the Torah. Amen. If he had given us the Torah but had not brought us into Israel. Amen. If he had brought us into Israel but had not built his temple. And so we're saying we're grateful for each part of what he did. And the rabbis note that this poem begins with being set free physically from Egypt. And it ends with the mention of the temple where our spiritual relationship can be set free and repaired when we've fallen out of walking rightly with God. And the rabbis say it's not just the physical saving God wanted to do. He wanted to save a spirit and soul and mind and body through the ministry of the temple. And so we talk about how do we have peace going forward in what he's provided in setting us free. So after the meal, after we've been called back to attention to what God did when he brought us out of Egypt, we give thanksgiving for the meal. And let me just read one part of it here. Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world with goodness, with grace, with kindness and mercy. You give food to every creature, for your mercy endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? Goes on for five more pages. I told you we could be here for 5 hours. So let's skip to the end. And after giving a thorough thanksgiving for what God had done, we turn and we ask God, we pray for one thing. And that thing that we pray for is peace. Technology is great, but okay. And so the thing that is prayed for is peace. And in English it says, may he who makes peace in all his vastness, or he who makes peace in his high places, grant peace unto us and to all Israel and all mankind, and let us say, amen. It's known as the Osei Shalom. Osei Shalom Bimramav. Hu Yaase Shalom Aleinu, Ve'akol Yisrael, V'imru Amen. May he who makes peace in all his vastness now grant peace to us and to all Israel, and indeed all mankind, and let us say Amen. And after praying for peace, we come to the third cup of redemption. And the phrase from Exodus 6 that's associated with the third cup is this. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Well, that doesn't sound like the peace that we just prayed for. How does the story of peace and judgment come together in the Passover story? As the plagues were raining on the Egyptians, the cattle disease and so on, were the Israelites in the valley of Goshen experiencing those plagues? No, the plagues fell on those who did not know God. But what about Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh know God? Pharaoh knew God very well, the mightiest prophet until John the Baptist stood in his courts almost every day of the week declaring Jehovah to him. But did he believe and receive and surrender to the one true God? No. And so the judgment fell on those who did not know God or refused to acknowledge who he was. But for those of us who knew him, it says if we earnestly pay attention to his word in Exodus 15, that he would put none of the judgments or diseases on us that he had put on the Egyptians, because he is the God who heals us. And so now, though he reached out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and we saw his exacting a price, his judgment on those who would not receive his gift of life, for those who have, not only are we saved from death, but now we are offered to be repaired from all the injury we've experienced in this sin-sick world. Our bodies can be healed. Our minds can be healed. Our souls can be healed. Our spirits healed in Jesus. And so in this third cup, we celebrate the fact that when he redeems us, he doesn't just set us free to just stay like that, but to be change from glory to glory into his likeness and to be restored. And ultimately, he'll pull every sorrow from our heart and every tear from our eye. Hallelujah and amen. So at this time, we would normally have the kids go and look for the bread that was broken off. Remember, I broke it off from the middle piece, and that this middle piece that's broken, along with the shank bone of the lamb, represents the Passover lamb that was slain and blood on the was put on the doorpost. During dinner, the father would have taken this matzah and he would have hid it somewhere in the house. And now at this point, the kids would be told, you can go and look for it, and whoever finds it will get a reward. And the reward traditionally anymore seems to be money. And the kids seem to remember when you break this off and you announce it's going to be hidden, you'll get to look for it, and the finder will get a reward in his money. You tell them that before dinner. Somehow after dinner, they remember the reward is money. I haven't had one forget yet. And so they find it, and not only do they search for this, when they bring it back, there's a bartering that goes back and forth in terms of how much money they'll get as a reward when they find the afikoman. So once the afikoman is back, afikoman is the only Greek word in the Passover, which means what comes later or dessert. After that's in hand, we can now talk about Elijah the prophet. You see, I've set a chair here and Elijah's cup, and he's a place setting here. And tradition is that Elijah comes to every household where Passover is taking place. Now, why do we want Elijah to show up? We've prayed for peace. When will peace finally come on this earth? If you're not a believer in Jesus, that he came 2,000 years ago, if you're a Jewish person who's waiting for Messiah to come, when the Messiah comes, the Jewish scripture says that he's going to establish his rule and reign, and there'll be a government of peace in Isaiah chapter 9. So if Elijah shows up, that means that he's here to announce that the Messiah is coming, and finally we can have the peace on earth that we long for. And so while the kids are out looking for the afikoman, the Elijah's cup would have been poured during dinner. The father would take a quick drink of it. The kids would come back. He'd say, oh, look, he's drunk from his cup, and Elijah's been here, and he's gone. Or they would send a child out to a door and see if Elijah's been waiting outside, waiting to be invited to come in to the Passover table that they had. Now, when I was 14, I was collecting the bill for a newspaper route of someone who had quit the branch, and I'd never never been over there before, but I knew where the apartments were. And I went over and I went to knock on this one door. I never hit the door because as I went to knock on it, it swung open. And down at me looked at me was this older Jewish gentleman with a yarmulke on and a quizzical look on his face. He said, "Elijah?" They were at this point in the Passover Seder. They didn't have any kids. They sent him to open the door. And he opened the door, right? So he goes, "Elijah?" I said, "No, Abraham." He said, "Close enough. Come in." Right? And so they were looking for Elijah because if Elijah's coming, he's here to announce peace. The Messiah coming and the Messiah will bring peace. And I want to sing a short prayer called Eliyahu Hanavi, which means Elijah the prophet. And I want you to hear the longing in the Jewish soul for Elijah to come and announce the coming of the Messiah. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi, Bimhera Veyamenu, Yavo Ileinu, Imashiach Ben David, Imashiach Ben David. Which means Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbe, Elijah the Gileadi. Come with speed and in our day, come to us, oh come to stay, with the Messiah, son of David, with the Messiah, son of David. And at this moment, after they cried for Elijah to come and announce that the Messiah is here, it's at this moment they take this piece of bread that's pierced and bruised and striped and pure without leaven, the middle piece that along with the shank bone represents the lamb, the piece that's broken off and wrapped in white linen and buried and then resurrected. This is the piece of bread they get out at this point, and they offer everyone around the table a piece of this matzah. And my friends, this is the bread that Jesus took in his hand, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Could I ask at this time the people that are assigned to please distribute the bread to the people, the matzah that you guys have here that's already broken. It'll be passed along the rows. If you could come as quickly as you can, and let's go ahead and distribute the bread. And as you distribute the bread, I just want to continue to talk about the matzah. And I believe some of the bread's here. I don't know if it's other locations as well. But you can go ahead and start now and start handing it down the rows. And once everyone has it, then we're going to say a prayer and eat it together. But as you guys distribute it, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what happened with Jesus and his disciples. So thank you so much for serving and offering the people the matzah. And you'll get to see up close how it's pierced through. And you'll get to see the piercings arranged in rows, known as stripes. And you'll get to see the brown spots, known as bruises. And you'll see that it's not puffed up at all, that it's humble without leaven. And can you imagine when Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," and they saw how it's pierced and it's bruised and it's striped, how could their minds not go to Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Why was that necessary? The very next verse says, all of us, now you guys look like some really nice people, so maybe it's just me, but in the Bible it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to our own way, but it says God has laid on him all of our sins. Just a couple verses later in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Lord to crush him, but he would see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied because he would be justifying many. It pleased the Lord to crush him, yet he would be satisfied in that crushing, that moment of utter pain and Do you know what that the Hebrew literally means, that the anguish of his soul? It says, when you see the anguish of his soul, he'll be satisfied because he's justifying many. The Hebrew for anguish of his soul means when it's horribly difficult for him to take a breath. When was it horribly difficult for the Messiah to take a breath? See, the thing with crucifixion is they drive the spike in your wrist and pin your arms back. It constricts your chest and you can't breathe out. If they just did that, you would die in a few minutes on a Roman cross. And they wanted the torture to last hours, days if it could. So they would put a spike in the feet and you would push off of that spike and searing pain, a pain that you can't describe, runs through your entire body. And you push off and you get up just enough to get room to get a breath out, to catch a breath in before you fall back in exhaustion. When it was horribly difficult for him to take a breath, he was satisfied. He was willing to do that in order to bring us back into right relationship with God. Isn't it amazing that he was willing to do that for you and for me? There's not particularly a prayer that's said over this at the Jewish table, but I'll pray now and say, Yeshua, Jesus, thank you for not holding on to what was rightfully yours as God, but coming and allowing yourself to be put on the cross. You said you offer your life willingly as a ransom for many. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you that you were the pure spotless lamb, that you were able to pay the price that would satisfy the Father so that we could be set free. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let us partake together. The only thing left in the Passover is the fourth cup and four words. The fourth cup says this, I'll take you to me to be a people, and I will be your God, and you will know me, the one who has set you free. Most of our translations say, you will know that I am the God who set you free. Do you guys believe I know President Obama, former President Obama? His wife's name is Michelle. His daughters are Sasha and Malika. They used to live in a big white house that's located 1600 Pennsylvania. You guys buying this that I know? President, I know this and that about him, but I don't know him. Our translations say, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought. Yes, God wants us to know the truth that he's the one that brought us out. But the way the Hebrew actually reads, it says, you will know surely, fully, completely me who set you free. Not just the information that I'm the one who did it, but we would know him. What did Jesus say eternal life is? And this is eternal life, John 17, 1, 2, 3, that you will know the Father and the Son whom he sent. That's what Jesus thought he was dying for, that we could know him. So the fourth cup says, I will take you to me to be a people, and I will be your God, and you will know me, the one who set you free. And what did Jesus say over this cup? And if I can invite the people that are serving the communion to come up and distribute the cup at this time. Thank you for doing that. And as they distribute it, let me just remind us of the words of Jesus he said over this cup. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that exactly what he said over this cup? And when he said it's for the new covenant, and when he said it was for forgiveness of sins, that's Jeremiah 31. It's the only place in the old covenant that speaks of the new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, 31, it says this, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with them on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Remember, he saved us personally. But this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my word within them. On their hearts I will write it. Now, when the cup says, I will take you to me to be a people, I'll gather you close. How could a holy God gather a sinful people close to him? How could this prophecy in Jeremiah 31 that a holy God will put his word, his breath in us and have that intimate relationship with us if he's holy and we're in sin? Guess what it says just a few moments later in Jeremiah 31. Know how that's going to be possible, Jehovah says? Because when that new covenant comes, it says, I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Though our sins be as scarlet, he'll make us white as snow. They're buried in the deepest sea to be remembered against us no more. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Jehovah says? Isn't that what Jesus says? This is the new covenant, my blood poured out for forgiveness of sins. Jesus must have explained, your Father wants to gather his people himself, and it's going to be through me, through my blood. I'm going to make a new covenant. It'll be possible to come close. Because your sins will be wiped away and sprinkled clean by the blood, you're boldly going to be able to come before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to allow your blood to be shed, that you paid the price, you satisfied the judgment. And no matter how great our debt is to a holy God, now if we have received you and your salvation and your blood, our debt is now paid in full. Help us to live like free people. We ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Let's drink the cup together. Now, we're almost done. I said there was the fourth cup and there were just four words left in the Seder. Next year in Jerusalem. Why do we want next year to be in Jerusalem? We prayed for peace. We want Elijah to come and announce the Messiah would come and he would bring peace. When the Messiah comes and declares his kingdom, where is he going to set up his kingdom? In Port Charlotte, of course. Right? Did you really think it was Fort Myers? New York? Tokyo? Where? Jerusalem. He's going to establish the throne in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus said something else over this cup. That's why we're not done with this cup as far as Yeshua. What else did he say over this cup? I will not drink this cup with you again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And when is his kingdom going to be established on earth? My Bible says, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says one day a trumpet's going to sound. And those who've gone on before us in Jesus are going to rise from the graves. And those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. And he will take us to him to be a people. And he will be our God, and we will be his people. And we will fully and surely and completely know him who has set us free. And so if we go back through the cup quickly, he said, I'll bring you out from under the burdens. He saved us from death and gave us new life. Our Redeemer is our Savior. He said, I'll deliver you from their bondage. He gave us a new word that if we listen makes us less like the world and more like him. He's our sanctifier. He said, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm that the judgment fell on those who don't say yes to him. But if we received him, not only are we redeemed, but he heals us. Our Redeemer is our healer. And so wouldn't it make sense that the fourth cup would say that he will take us to him to be a people and he will be our God and we will know him. That cup that opens up the way to come close, that he is our coming king. Hallelujah. I love sharing the Passover table in Alliance Church. A.B. Simpson didn't discover something in the 1800s. It was there back in Exodus chapter 6 all along. It says they sang a hymn and went out, and I was supposed to be done at 7:15, but Yeshua is worthy of the praise. Could we please just take a moment and praise him for his broken body that he gave for us, for his blood he spilled out so that we could be set free. If you are able to or desire, stand together and let us sing of our Redeemer. I will sing
of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross You suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross You sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. So I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate You saved. In Your boundless love and mercy, so I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell.
He gives the victory.
Now, many of you in this room have already received Him for salvation. But if you haven't, now's a good time to say yes. If you feel like you're enslaved by something, He can set you free. You don't have to pay the price. Yeshua, Jesus, pays it all. And if you have received Him already, in the Alliance we teach, we keep on saying yes, not to get saved, but He's living water. The river keeps flowing. We keep saying yes to His presence more and more in our life. Sing the words that the hymn writer said, "My Redeemer, I receive You." My Redeemer, I receive You. More than all in You I find. You have granted me forgiveness. I am Yours and You are mine.